All right, let's have a word of prayer before we have our, Charles will come up and share a few announcements. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our time of fellowship and the message that we hear through the music, the message that we hear brought through the sermon today, Lord, and the message that we feel as a family right here. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for our worship team, our praise team who plays for us and sings for us every week and leads us in worship. They do such a great job. Thanks, folks. We really do appreciate it. When I was a kid, one of the things my brother and I did was watch the World Wide Wrestling. Anybody here ever do that? Yeah. Yeah, my brother and I even went to them. They had them there in Baltimore, and we loved it. Just went there and got a seat and couldn't believe these massive people coming up here just crushing each other. It was a lot of fun. We always waited for the event of the chair. One of those wrestlers grabbed a chair. They were going to hit somebody somewhere, somehow. I mean, and we're just having brainless fun. But before Hulk Hogan, there were people like Killer Kowalski, Bruno Sammartino, Captain Lou Albino, Gorilla Monsoon, and one of the favorite wrestlers of all time, a gentleman by the name of Andre, called the Giant. Andre the Giant. Some called him the eighth wonder of the world. From 1973 to 1987, he was a fixture in the WWF machine. He had a 15-year winning streak. Didn't lose one match for 15 years. He was 7 feet 4 inches tall. He weighed 550 pounds. His fingers were so large that silver dollars would pass through the rings that he wore. He was known to eat as much as 16 steaks and 12 lobsters at one sitting, to say nothing of how much that man drank. Today, we're going to look at a wrestling match, God style. I'm kind of in his corner. I think he's going to win. I'm doing a series called Getting Through What You're Going Through. In this series, we're looking at 6 stages of getting through the major things that happen in life that we face. We looked, first of all, at shock. When your world collapses, we go into a state of shock and how we handle that. Then we looked at sorrow. When you've had a major loss and you're struggling with all the sorrow, we talked about how to deal with that. This weekend, we're going to look at struggle. When life doesn't make any sense. Now, everybody struggles in life. Life is tough. Would you agree with that? Sometimes life is just tough. It's tough because sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and when sin entered the world, it literally broke everything that God created as good. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 3:17. Because you sinned all your life, you will struggle. Nobody has to tell you that Bible verse. We know it. We live it from time to time. Life is a struggle. And life is a struggle in at least 3 ways. We struggle with other people. We struggle with ourselves. And we actually struggle with God. Paul talks about this kind of struggle in Romans chapter 7. Look what he says there. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. But there is a law at work within me that is at war with my mind. I could ask the same question again. Anybody identify with this? What I want to do, I don't. What I know I should, and I wind up doing, and it's just driving myself nuts. But the greatest struggles in life of all the struggles are the ones that you and I have when we struggle with God. We struggle with God. It can be quite a lot of time, maybe even all the time. You may not even realize when you're struggling with God. Sometimes we doubt His wisdom, so we want to try and be in control of our own lives. And when we try to be in control, we're going to struggle with God because God says it's best when I'm in control. We're going to be talking about a gentleman by the name of Jacob this morning. Jacob demonstrates what it means to struggle with God. He actually had a wrestling match with God. Now let's look at some scripture here that kind of breaks the story down, and then we'll talk about it. In Genesis 32, the Bible says, Jacob sent his family across the Jabbok River, for he stayed behind alone. That night a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he wasn't winning the struggle, he hit Jacob on the hip, and it was thrown out of joint. The man said, "Let me go. Daylight is coming." And Jacob said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And then again in the same chapter, the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You have struggled with God and with men, and you have won. So your name will be Israel." Then God blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Beniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So let's set the story here about Jacob. Many of you have read through the Bible, and you've seen this story about Jacob. Jacob cheated his twin brother Esau out of his birthright, so Jacob couldn't inherit all that his dad had for him. And his brother Esau intended to kill Jacob for this. So Jacob was 14 years. Then God said, "Jacob, I want you to go back where you were born." And Jacob was regretting this because he knew his brother was looking for him. And on the way, that his brother Esau is out with 400 men to kill him. So when he gets to the Jabbok River, Jacob sends his family, and then Jacob goes to the Jabbok River and wrestles with God. You see, folks, Jacob had been running from God his entire life. From time to time, we struggle with God. The Bible says that night, while Jacob is all alone on the side of the Jabbok River, he meets this man who's clearly an angel representing God, and that man and Jacob start wrestling. Now, they must have had a lot of strength, good lungs, because they wrestled all night. They didn't even get the 3-minute break where they went back to their corner and got a little water, more Vaseline. They wrestled all night long. And when the man saw that he wasn't winning this struggle, he hit Jacob. He broke Jacob's hip, put it out of joint. And the man said, "Let me go. Daylight is coming." And Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." I think he's pretty bold because he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He had done things wrong again already, and yet he said, maybe, just maybe God will bless me. And so he says, "No, I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Notice that the angel man says he wasn't winning the struggle. Have you ever been struggling with something that you weren't able to overcome, that you weren't winning the fight over? You might be in a struggle right now that you feel like it's been going on forever and you just can't win. Folks, there are some things in your life that are just not going to change, and you may have to struggle through them and with them for the rest of your life. Many of you have heard part of my story and the fact that I struggle with depression. And I remember back in the day when I was getting just crushed by it, I went and saw my psychiatrist, and I had been through some extremely difficult, bad down times, and that's an understatement. And I went back to see him because I was like, ah, this is just crazy. It's just crushing me. It's killing me. And I asked my doctor, I said, doctor, am I ever going to be able to say that it's over, that I won't have to struggle with this anymore? And he said, well, apart from a miraculous healing, no. You can manage it. Hopefully you won't have any more episodes, but you're probably going to struggle with it for the rest of your life. And then I got depressed. I was doing good until I heard that. Sometimes you have struggles that never go away, folks. They just don't. God could have overcome Jacob instantaneously. But he lets this struggle go on. And there's an important lesson here. Why did God let this struggle continue on and on and on? I think it's because God likes it when we wrestle with him. Sometimes we go through a difficult time in life, and all we want to do is just walk away. We just want to just put it down somewhere. We don't want to deal with it. And yet Jacob says, no, I'm going to wrestle with God. Sometimes God just wants us to wrestle with him, to struggle with him. Some of you might be in a struggle right now. You feel like you're wrestling about an issue right now. Why does God like us to struggle with him? Because the opposite of struggling with God is walking away from God. It's running away from God. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to stay there and work through it with him. God would rather you fight him than flee from him. Now, in wrestling, it's all about who's in control. It's really an intimate sport. You're all over the place with each other, and it's who's in control. The man asks, what's your name? He says, my name is Jacob. He said, you will no longer be Jacob because you have struggled with God, so your name will be Israel. Now, one of the things we know about God is that whenever God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. So why does he ask? Because he wants us to learn. God knew Jacob's name, but what he wanted Jacob to admit was who he is. Jacob literally means deceiver. It means manipulator. And that's what Jacob did his whole life. He stole, he lied, he ran away, he set people up. That's who Jacob was. And God wanted Jacob to just understand actually who he was. He had gone his entire life manipulating everybody, trying to control his brother, his father, his family, his uncle, his wives, his children. When God said, Jacob, what's your name? He's saying, Jacob, do you realize you're the problem in your life? Do you realize you're the one who tries to take control and stay in control, and that's why you just run into one problem and then another and then another? Because you're trying to control it, Jacob. One thing I do like about Jacob, he's willing to struggle. He doesn't run from God here. He hangs in there. He knows what he wants. He wants to be blessed. He wasn't going to quit before God blessed him. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm going to struggle with you until you bless my life. The word Israel has two meanings. It means struggles with God. It also means prince with God. God says to Jacob, you used to be a manipulator, but now you're going to be a prince. You used to be a deceiver, but now you're going to be a great leader for my people. This is really important because it teaches us how to wrestle with God and get blessed. So let's look at how to go through the struggles in our lives and be blessed, particularly when we're struggling with God. Maybe we're angry with God, we're mad at God, we're disappointed with God. We think God has let us down. When I pray, I don't feel like I get any answers. How do you wrestle with God and get blessed in your life? Number one, when I'm in a struggle with God, I need to tell God what I think is unfair and painful. Now this, he's telling you to have a lament. Do you remember, I think maybe it was the last sermon I preached here, we talked about what a lament was. A lament means you complain to God. And it's all right. You can complain to God and it's okay. I put just a few examples there on your outline. Job chapter 13, Heman in Psalm 88 writes a long lament. Jeremiah in chapter 12, you can read those verses and you'll see his lament. Look at Psalm 142, verses 1 through 3. It says this, I call to the Lord for help. I plead with him. I bring all my complaints to him. I tell him my troubles. When I'm ready to give up, he knows what I should do. This is a prayer of lament. In a lament, the tone can be very different. Most of the Psalms are Psalms of praise, but a third of the Psalms are laments. People complaining. You can lament out of anger. You can lament out of frustration. You can lament out of fatigue. God, I'm so tired. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. You can lament out of disappointment or fear. You can share all of those thoughts and feelings from you to God. It's a lament. What is it in your life that you're tired of tolerating, of putting up with? You can turn that into a lament to God. Now, it's okay to complain to God. We probably shouldn't get in the business of complaining about God. You complain to God, not about God, not against God. When Moses complained to God, God answered. When Israel complained about God, they got stuck in the desert for 40 years. So you want an answer? You want 40 years of trouble? Well, I've had enough. So when you're in a struggle with God, tell God what you think is unfair, is painful. Have a time of lament to God. Number two, humbly remind myself and God of what he said. Look at Genesis 32. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, you told me to return to my land and to my relatives, and you promised to treat me kindly. I am not worthy of all the faithfulness and unfailing love, but O Lord, please rescue me from my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to kill me, but you promised to treat me kindly and to multiply my descendants. He's reminding himself of God's promises to him, even though he doesn't deserve it, right? Not a bit. We don't deserve God's promises, but we still get them, and we still need to claim them. God loves to be reminded of his promises. Ever y'all have children or grandchildren? Do you ever make a promise to your child or your grandchild or your niece or nephew? And you say, oh yeah, man, I'll take you to the park. And then you get busy and busy, and then the kid comes around and they say, hey, you said you're going to take me to the park. I'm ready. It's good to be reminded. So you put your work down and you take that child to the park or get him an ice cream, whatever it is. Do we have any children in the congregation that aren't out there? Get your parents or your loved ones to make a promise to you, and then hold them to it, all right? Yeah. Because, see, me and Libby don't have any kids here in this sermon, so we're fine. Remind yourself of God's promises. You need to have that kind of conversation with God. God doesn't mind to be reminded of what he said to us, and it's your way of claiming those promises in faith. All right? Number three, another thing we do is we need to express our total trust in God. Our total trust in God. Job 13:15, an incredible verse. Though he, speaking of God, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. Job said, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. My brain isn't big enough to know why everything happens the way it does, when it does, how it does. But if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. Why? Because I know his ways are good for me. And when we're going through a hard time, we still need to trust in him. Even though he slay me, I will trust him. The ultimate example of this is found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I don't know if you all have read through the Bible yet, but Habakkuk's a prophet in the Old Testament, and it's got a really weird name, Habakkuk. And if you talk the way they talk in Hebrew, it's just crazy. I once heard a preacher announce this book as Habakkuk. He didn't have good enunciation, so his B's turned into V's, Bravo turned into V's as in Victor. So I thought he was saying Habakkuk. Now, as a pastor, Habakkuk. I said, no, thank you. I'm the pastor at Crossroads. I have enough kooks. I'm good. Don't need that. I'm kook of the kooks. I'm the king of the kooks right here. You'll never read Habakkuk the same, will you? Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Now, we really can't identify with what Habakkuk is saying here. He talks about fig trees, no blossoms. That means there's going to be no food coming in for him and his family. And he won't have anything to barter, to trade with other people who had other types of crops so they could have a well-rounded diet. No grapes on the vine. They would use grapes in the Old Testament to make wine. It was one of the staples that they drank. And even though the olive crop fails, they wouldn't get olive oil, they wouldn't get olives that they would use. It was the staple. It was the mainstay of what they had to eat to stay alive. And even if the flocks die in the field, they had goats. Occasionally they'd have cattle. And so he's saying, if everything I need in my life gets wiped out, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now substitute that with your stuff. Even though God takes one of my two cars away and he knows we're a two-car family, even though that car is gone, even though I had some things come up I wasn't expecting and my bank account went to comfortable down to practically nothing, even though a hurricane comes and destroys my home and I'm not even sure if I can fix it or rebuild it, even though some relatives, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, even though they are struck down with some illness, a cancer, even through all of that, not for it all, but through it all, I will still praise him. Can you really say that? Can you imagine things in your own life that this applies to? That if these things were taken away, I will still give God my thanks. I will still be joyful that He is my God and I am His child. That's worth thinking about, folks. It is. I mean, if you really want to be realistic about it, that's going to take some inward thought. So let me give you the secret, this whole message in a sentence, is this. The way to wrestle with God and be blessed is to surrender. You want to wrestle with God? You want to be blessed during your wrestling match? You're ultimately going to need to surrender to God. That's what the verses in Habakkuk are teaching us. Even though all of that happens, I'm still surrendering to God. God, I'll still praise you. I'll still bless you. The way you struggle with God and be blessed is by surrendering to Him. Now, we're going to talk about this actually the next message I do. It's going to be specifically on surrendering. We're going to talk about surrendering all my unanswered questions, and in return we get the blessings of God, and you sense His presence, and you feel His love, and you know He cares, and you depend upon Him. He gives you comfort. He gives you power that you don't have on your own. The only way we're going to win in the struggle of life is to give up control. The most dangerous disease you could have is the illusion that you're in control. You may think you are, and the next time you do, if something happens in your life, that's God's way of getting your attention, saying, no, you're not. I am. Trust me. So what do I do about things that are out of my control? You give them to the one who has the power to control those things. That's God. God, you're in control, and I know you care. So I'm going to announce my declaration of dependence on you, God. You announce that. Then when your life starts unfolding again, you announce it again. You have to remind yourself over and over and over again, I'm trusting God, not myself. Now, I quite frankly, this is a challenge for me. It is. I mean, I can preach this sermon, and I know the theological truths I'm sharing with you. I get it. I know it. But when it comes to control, I want to be in control because I feel like I have better understanding. I know what's going to go on if I'm in control, right? And you can say now, how's that working out for you, Pastor? But I struggle with that. I have to remind myself over and over again, God is in control. The last of the story says that Jacob left Peniel and he was limping because of his hip. You reread that story, it says that God touched Jacob's hip and it pulled it out of socket. Now, what's the significance and symbolism of that? Why, of all things, why did God decide to dislocate his hip? Why? Your thigh muscle is the strongest muscle in your body. It's connected to your hip, and God is going to touch you at the place of your greatest strength. Because it's there that we think we're in control. I can do this. I've got it. God's going to come there and say, I don't think so, Tim. Dislocate that strength in you. So you're going to limp the rest of your life as a reminder to depend upon God and not your own strength. Now, Jacob had a history of running. He ran from responsibility. He ran from the messes he made. He ran from God. And God said, okay, Jacob, I'm going to fix this for you. I'm going to take care of this for you. You're going to limp for the rest of your life. You will not run another step. You'll have to depend upon me to be your strength. I want to read a very brief letter that Daniel Parkins, who's a pastor, wrote. He said this: I still remember holding my son in my arms after he passed away. He was 19 days old, and a birth defect was the malady that raged against his life. I wrestled with God till the very end, even blowing into my son's lungs after he had died, praying for healing, wrestling. God used this situation with my son to bring me to the end of myself and to turn me back to him. And he did it in such a profound way. Though he allowed me to wrestle with him, to complain to him, to be angry at him, he nonetheless had his way because his way is always best. I'm not suggesting God does this in every pain. Sometimes he has other purposes. It is much too beyond us to understand the full breadth of the purposes and sovereignty of God. But oftentimes, not always, but often, he uses the hurt in our lives to bring us back to him and to put us in our proper place so that we cling to him in our weakness and he shines through. What have you been wrestling with your entire life? What have you been wrestling with most recently? You see, after you wrestle good with God, could go one round or two, could go like 25 rounds. After you wrestle with God, he will bless you. And he gives you the reminder to depend on him for the rest of your life. And you may walk with a limp from that point forward as a reminder that God is with me and he blessed me. And I will trust him. But don't worry. All of God's giants walk with a limp. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for putting just these open, honest stories in the Bible about real people who lived and go through some of the same circumstances that we go through. Different times, different things, different places, but the principles are all the same. And God, we ask that you will take us through the wrestling match that we may have to have with you, that you want us to have with you, that we would become honest with ourselves and with you about the struggles and how we need to surrender. Now, specifically, God, with all these people here, there's all kinds of struggles that are represented. And I just ask for each person here who's struggling, who's going through it, or just came out of it, or they can anticipate the next one. God, be very close to us. We need you. We need you. Wrestle with us, God, until we surrender to you and until we receive the blessing you have for us. And Father, during this time of response where in our hearts, our minds, our heads, our hearts, everywhere about us, all of who makes us us, when we think about what you've said to us today, may we respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, thank you for a message that challenges us as we struggle day by day to remind us that you're in the midst of that struggle. We thank you for the blessings and the lessons that we learn, not always easy, but lessons we will carry with us through our life. Thank you for the challenge we've heard today. Thank you for the music and the excitement in this room. Help us carry it. Carry it through those doors out into a world that is struggling right now. We pray it now in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.